Ephesians chapter 2 is our text this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Familiar passage to us, "But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I want to pause just there for a moment before I get into this text. And I want to just remind us of the blessedness of what we have in heavenly places in Christ. I want to ask a question. I know it's challenging to ask questions on Sunday morning. Some of you still, even though this is the later service, the 8 o'clock service, they were sharp, they were on point, they got this right away. But I want to ask, where are you physically? Okay, see what I said? I knew exactly that was going to be the response. Some of y'all are sitting there, this seems too easy. You're right here, just in case you hadn't figured that out. Look at the person next to you if you want to and say, "You're right here." Okay? If they don't respond in kind, wake them up and say it again and you'll be good. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Where did Jesus Christ go when he left this earth physically? Where did his physical presence go? Heaven. Okay, I'm just going to start giving you all the answer because apparently, so physically, I'm right here. Physically, Jesus is in heaven. Now, this one's a little bit trickier. Where is Jesus spiritually this morning? Okay, y'all got the hard one and got the easy ones like, I don't know. He's right within us. He is spiritually within us. Where am I spiritually? I am where He is physically. I am in heavenly places seated in Christ Jesus. So when I'm praying, for example, I'm not talking to my Heavenly Father long distance. I am right there spiritually in His presence. I can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And that's what it means when it says we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Heaven is not just something that I look forward to in the future. It is a reality for the believer right now. We are seated in Him in heavenly places. Now, some wisecracker said, well, it says He made them sit together because you couldn't get a bunch of Christians to sit together unless He made them sit together. And there could be some truth about that. Verse 7, "So that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." What is your worth? What do you find your value in? Now, our society tells us that we are to value ourselves. It tells us that we're to build up our self-esteem. But then it values us based on what we can do for it. Its value is based on things like physical appearance, our accomplishments, our possessions, our skills. Some people find their value, if you ask them, they would probably say, well, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But they look for value in the things of this world. They seek the acclaim and the praise of this world. What this world will say, what people will say about us. There's nothing wrong with being encouraging and saying things to encourage people. Hey, you did a great job. That was a beautiful song. We give acclaim. There's nothing wrong with that. But the moment that we begin to find our value in that is the minute that we have placed our value in a very fickle and a very wrong thing. Other people find their value in the applause of man. They want to be bragged on. They want to be praised. And if they can gain the applause of man, they'll do whatever it takes. They will walk away from their principles. They will walk away from what they have been taught. They'll walk away from what they believe just to gain the applause of man. And sometimes if we don't get that applause, we'll resort to saying things to try to elicit that praise and that applause. Sometimes people, you know, they'll downgrade themselves Well, you know, I'm really not very good at this. And what are they doing? They're wanting somebody to say, no, you're great at that. Now, there's a mean and nasty part of me that wants to respond, yeah, you're right, you stink at that. But the Holy Spirit overrules that part. Aren't y'all glad for that truth? Oh, the thoughts that are flooding through my mind right now. But we seek that applause. We find value in man's applause. We find value in accomplishments, in our achievement. There's nothing wrong with accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with achievement. But that is not where our value is. Some people are desperately looking for acceptance. They want to be accepted by friends. They want to be accepted by their peer groups. And this is not something that is limited. It is a strong danger for children and students in our day, but it is not limited to those under 18. It just becomes a little more sophisticated the older we get, where we want people to accept us. Many people are desperate for that acceptance. They've never experienced that. They've been rejected sometimes by their parents, sometimes by their entire family. Sometimes they've been rejected by friends. They've experienced rejection in a marriage relationship. They've experienced rejection in all forms of their life, and they are desperate to be accepted. And so that becomes their value when people accept them into a friend group. And they'll do all sorts of things. I am more and more becoming aware, I've known this, but I see it more and more, where people will do wrong things, not really because they want to do it, not really because they enjoy doing it, but they will do it to gain acceptance. And if they don't get that acceptance, sometimes they will do harmful things to themselves. They will do dangerous things. They'll do whatever it takes to try to get the attention of somebody that they're desperately seeking that value. They want to be valued. I was reading sometime back, a number of years ago, got to actually hear him speak, but there's an American Olympic diver by the name of David Boudia. David grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. He never heard the gospel. He went to Purdue University to swim, and he got a scholarship, and while he was there, one of the coaches or one of the mentors there began to share the gospel with him. In that gospel presentation, David trusted Christ as his Savior. But he said at that point, he really did not understand what his value. He grew up in the athletic environment where your value was based on what you could achieve, what you could accomplish. And so in the first Olympics that he competed in, he said he did not accomplish what he wanted to, and he said he was at a very low place in his life. He was in deep despair because he could not accomplish and reach that value that he thought he needed to achieve. The next Olympics that he went to, he almost did not make it into the finals. In the prelims, he was almost eliminated. And he said it was at that point that he began, he said, I went back to the locker room, and he said, I knelt down, and he said, I prayed, and I said, God, not my will. Whatever you want, I will accept from you in this, just as long as you can get glory from it. He went on to achieve great accomplishment in that Olympics, but he said more than a gold medal. He said, I had a golden moment when I realized the true value of my life was not in what I could do in a swimming pool or I could do on an Olympic stage. It was who I was in Jesus Christ. Now that is something that hopefully all of us would not have to go to the length that he had to go to understand. But that is of great value. It is more than just a little bit of knowledge that fills our minds. It is something that will revolutionize our entire life. David went to his third Olympics, and the next time he didn't win gold. But when he was interviewed, and I remember seeing this interview, I saw the interview actually before I actually heard his testimony and his story. But he told the reporter when they were asked, he was asked about not achieving gold this time. He said, it's just an identity crisis. When my mind is on diving and I'm thinking that I am defined by this, what defines you? Is it your job? Is it your accomplishments? Is it what people think of you? Is it acceptance by your peer group? He said, when my mind is defined by this, then my mind goes crazy. But I know that my identity, my value, my purpose is in Christ. What a powerful testimony. This is what Paul is calling the church at Ephesus to. This is what Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is calling us to. And as we look at this passage this morning, what I want you to understand is your value of God, how God sees you. Now, preacher, why is this important? Why do I need to know this? I know the truth. God loves me. I love Kennedy's t-shirt that she had on when she got baptized. Jesus loves me. And my first response was, yes, he does. I am so glad that he does. I know that to be true. I know that fact. But do I truly believe it? Do I believe it enough that it changes the way that I live? And I fear that much of the problems in our life, much of the temptations in our life, much of the unthankfulness in our life is that we are not fully aware of the great value that God places on us. And my purpose this morning is not to stoke up your self-esteem. It is to stoke up your Savior esteem, that we see who we are in Jesus Christ. There may be somebody here this morning that's like many people that I've met, and you've gone through your entire life, and you've never heard anyone say the words, I love you. I've heard grown adults say, I grew up, and never once as a child did I hear my parent or a family member say the words, I love you. And there have been some who've been through marriage relationships, and they felt rejected and felt unloved, and maybe they didn't hear the words, I love you. Heard a man say one time, he said, I told that woman I loved her when I married her, and if anything changes, she'll be the first one to know. That's not a good foundation for a solid marriage, just so you're aware. But there are people, and sometimes we look around and we see them, and they've got a smile on their face, and they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are desperate for acceptance, they are desperate for love, and it will often cause people to do all sorts of sinful things to try to gain that affection, to gain that acceptance and that love. And when they don't get it, they hit the bottom in despair. We wonder why so many of our students, and I'm hearing even more of children, are slipping into harmful behavior patterns. And it's partly because we have amped up the demand for acceptance and value. And they look around and they see others getting great attention and they don't get that, and suddenly they look down and they see who they are and they don't value themselves. And many times as adults, we don't know how to teach them because we don't find value in the right thing any more than they do. Paul will say three things in this passage this morning that I pray, as Paul was praying for the church of Ephesus. He says, I pray that you know the riches that you have in Christ. As a matter of fact, look at some of these. Here's the basis of our value and identity in Christ. We are wealthy in Him. Look in chapter 1, in verse 6. Paul says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Doesn't matter who has rejected you. Doesn't matter who's turned their back on you. God has made you accepted in His Beloved. And He's made us to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, verse 6. Verse 7, this is according to the riches of His grace. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance of His grace. Verse 14, the Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. Verse 18, He says, I'm praying that you may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then in chapter 2, verse 7 that we read, He speaks about the exceeding riches of His grace. And verse 8 speaks about salvation that He's given to us, the gift of God. God is calling us through Paul. He's calling us through this text this morning to focus on the great display of His grace that we have experienced through His salvation. Aren't you glad that you're saved this morning? I'm thankful not just that I'm going to miss hell and I'm going to get to go to heaven. I'm glad that I get to be the recipient of His grace in every moment of my life in between. Meditating on this grace, I want you to see three things Paul points us to. I'm joining Paul this morning and pray that we will find our value, first of all, in the passion of our salvation. Do you see this there in verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His, two words, great love. Now that word love is the God kind of love that seeks the highest good of the one that is loved. But then He uses a word to amplify that love. It is His great love. We use the word great in a range of ways. We might think about something about the size of something. That was a great mountain. It means that it was a large, huge mountain. Sometimes we'll use the word great to speak of ability. They are a great athlete or a great musician. We mean that they are tremendously able. But then sometimes we use it to describe experiences and the delight. It was a great moment. It was a great experience. I want you to know this morning that when we say that God's love is a great love, it speaks of all of that. It is great in size. There is no limit to the grace and the love of God. No boundaries to the love of God. But it's also great in its ability. There is no sinner beyond the love of God that cannot be reached. He reaches, His grace saves to the uttermost. That's the outermost limits. And that's where His grace, that may be where you feel like you are this morning. Maybe this morning you don't feel worthy of God's grace, and I'm here to tell you, you are not worthy, and neither am I, and neither is anyone in this room. We're not worthy of grace. If we were worthy, it would not be grace. But God's love is able to save to the uttermost, and it is great in its experience. There is nothing like the love of God. If you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So when Paul says, divinely inspired, I know the great love. The great love wherewith He has loved us. God loves you, and because of that love, you are valuable to Him. He values you. This love is, first of all, undeserved. I didn't deserve God's love. Because it is undeserved, it is unconditional. If I don't deserve it, if I can't earn it, guess what? I can't unearn it. I didn't do anything to get it. I can't do anything that'll cause Him to stop loving me. And because it is unconditional, His love is unending. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate me from God's love. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the great love wherewith He has loved us. And because of that, I'm valuable. I don't have to seek the love of this world. I can enjoy the love of family and friends, but I don't have to seek it. I don't have to make that a priority to be loved. Look, I love you as a church, and I love you as individuals, but I don't have to live a life that needs your love for me. I love when people come up and say, Pastor, I love you, and I reciprocate. Look, that's great. I love to hear that. Don't get me wrong. But if I'm going around desperate for everybody's love, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what I can to keep that love, and if I ever think you got mad at me, I'm going to have to back away. But let me tell you, I love you enough that I'm going to preach the Word of God to you, and I love you enough that if you need to be called out on something, I'm going to do that too, whether you love it or not. And I do it because I love you. When we make our value in who loves us, we will sacrifice to make that love stay. I'm glad that my God loves me with a great love. I believe with all my heart there may be somebody sitting here this morning that does not understand that kind of love because you've never experienced it from a human person. And what I want to say to you this morning, that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you feel like you are from God right now, God values you and He loves you with a great, great love. God values us because of the passion of our salvation. But Paul also speaks here of the performance of our salvation. Look in verses 5 and 6. This is what God has done. Verse 4 begins with two words, but God. This is a pivotal point of salvation. Now, I want you to follow me on this. There's the idea at times that we come to a fork in the road and we have to make a decision. Am I going to trust Christ and become a believer, or am I going to continue on the road to destruction? And there's certainly an element of truth to that. But the old writers, some of the old Puritan writers, saw this differently. They saw the broad road headed to destruction, headed in one direction. And many people own that road. But within that road, a narrow road going in the other direction. And they believed that the moment of conversion was when the turning took place from headed in this direction to conversion, and now I'm headed in the complete opposite direction. I believe there's a great truth there. And we see it here in the early verses, verses 1 through 3, you have what we were headed away from God. And then you have those two little words, but God. That's that pivotal point where we turn 180 degrees and we head in the other direction. What took place? What did God do in that moment? Let me show you what He did. Paul describes it to us very clearly. First of all, we are the recipients of a new life. In verse 1, the last part of the verse, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead before we trusted Christ. So here I am on this path going away from God. I am dead in my trespasses and sin, but God. Then we see in verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive. So I'm dead, but God quickens me, and now I'm alive. There's a drastic change that has taken place. But Paul also points out that we are servants to a new Lord. Notice in verse 2, who were we serving before? We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So Paul says, you were going this way, dead. You're following Satan. You're the prince of the power of the air. But God, conversion. Now I'm headed in this direction. And who am I in now? In verse 6. Verse 5, he says He's quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, He has shown us His grace through Christ Jesus. So now I am serving a new Lord. I'm not following the way that I used to go. I'm not dead any longer. I'm now alive. I'm not obeying Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I am in Christ Jesus. But then Paul also says, I'm a citizen of a new land. Back in verse 2, he says, you walked according to the course of this world. But now in verse 6, he says, you're seated in heavenly places. So I was headed away from God. I was dead. I was following the spirit of this world. And I was living according to this world. But God. That's grace. It is God who converts the soul. It is God who changes the soul. And now I'm headed in a completely different, opposite direction. And I am serving a new master. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm no longer a citizen of this earth. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. So my value is not in the things of this earth. It's not in how big my bank account might be, or the house that I live in, or the car that I drive, or the clothes that I wear. It's not in the acceptance of man. My value is in Jesus Christ and in the fact that God has redeemed me. And that is truly the value of every person. Every person on this earth has value because they are a soul created in the image of God and they are a soul for whom Christ died. That's what God did for us when He saved us. You see, God didn't just save me. A lot of times we tend to think of grace. I'm saved by, for by grace are you saved. That's the next verse, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I have this grace. But I want you to know that every single moment of your Christian life, there is grace for that moment. You experience that, the riches of God's grace. You experience what God will do. God's grace is sufficient for every single moment. Every one of you is at a different place in your life right now. You're experiencing different challenges and different needs. And I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient for what you are experiencing. That's the grace that we have. And that is where our value is. It's in what God did when He saved us. If you've never experienced that this morning, please don't let this day pass by. Don't leave here today without trusting Christ as your Savior. Because that is where true value can be found and is found. And all of our past gets left in the past. They sang just a moment ago, His blood has made me His blood has made me clean and white. I'm clean. A lot of people feel like they can never be of value to God because of what they've done in the past. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you are saved this morning? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Say amen. Amen. How many of you have sinned since you've been saved? Can I see your hand? Messed up a time or two, have we? I'm going to put both of my hands up. And yet God's grace... God doesn't love us because we're perfect. There are no perfect people in this building this morning. We are only here by the grace of God. And that's where our value is. The great love wherewith He has loved us, the great grace where He has saved us. But then the purpose of our salvation in verse 7, the great glory that God gets to Himself. I want to just touch on this quickly. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's purpose in salvation is to bestow the riches of His grace on us. To give us grace. I don't understand that. I don't understand. There's nothing in this world that prepares me for experiencing God kind of love and God kind of grace. And God does it so that He may manifest that aspect of His nature and His character to this world. So they may see what His nature is like and what His glory is like. And then He does this to broadcast the radiance of His glory in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. God's purpose in saving us was not merely while we're living here on this earth for people to be able to see grace, for them to see His glory. It is for the ages to come. It is through eternity for all to be able to see the principalities and the powers and all the redeemed to see the glory and the greatness of our God. And He values us because we are the trophies of His grace. When I was growing up, we were not in the same place more than a week or two at a time. So I didn't accumulate a lot of trophies over time. Occasionally, my dad would give us little trophies for schoolwork and things like that, and I have occasion to take a few. And when I was young, those things meant they were of value to me because they were pretty scarce, and partly, too, because I just was not the athlete that I am today back in those days. I was going through some things the other day, sometime back now, probably a couple of months back, and I found a box of some of those things, and I'm wondering to myself, why on earth have I carried those things around for so long? They mean very little to me now. In fact, I would be happy just to put them out to the curb and have them thrown away. I don't know what it is about stuff that accumulates. I've just decided I'm not planning to move anytime soon. I'll just stay where I am as long as God will allow me till my next move I want to be to heaven. But I've just decided that if I ever move again, whoever gets my house after me will get everything that's in the house except me and Lynn. A few clothes we'll throw in a bag. I don't want to move anything else. And I wondered to myself, why did I carry around this box of worthless plaques and trophies. And I look back, and at the time, it was somewhat a trophy of my glory, limited though my glory is. It was something that made me, I took joy in because it reflected something that I did well. I want you to know that you and I, as believers in Christ, we are not some temporary trinkets or ribbons or plaques that will be thrown away. We are eternal trophies of God's grace and God's glory that will be redeemed and will reflect His glory throughout eternity. That's why I know that I have value. God has invested His grace in me. He sent His Son to die on my behalf so that I could be His child. And the manifestation of that grace is a manifestation of His glory through the ages to come. And one of these days we'll stand together in heaven as the trophies of that grace. That's where my value is. That's where your value is. What does this do for us? Well, the preacher, that's a wonderful, amazing theological truth. So what? What does it mean? I could give you a number of things this morning, but first of all, it ought to keep us thankful. It ought to keep us eternally grateful. Not looking to this world for the things of value and being thankful. A lot of times we're thankful for, God, thank you for giving me a nice place to live. Thank you for providing this. Yes, we can be thankful for it, but we should be above all else thankful for His grace. We ought to go through every moment of our day filled with gratitude toward God. It ought to also keep us from sin. Got better than that. Anything this world has to offer, I've got better than that. This world offers acceptance. I've been accepted in the Beloved. Top that. I've got this possession. I'm rich in Christ. I've got more than a billionaire. That's where I wear such nice clothes. I've got great wealth in Jesus Christ. So all that this world has to offer is nothing. I've got, every time I say that phrase, I'm reminded of a friend of mine who went with some young single guys to a place, and he said they kept seeing these young ladies at a concert or something, and these young ladies would walk by, and of course all the young single guys were like, wow, wow. And every time he'd say, got better than that at home. Got better than that at home. You know what? He was guarding his heart. He knew he had better than that at home. Whatever the world wants to bring by me and say, hey, try this, do this, you can be accepted, you can have this opportunity, you can do this, all I can say to them is that I've got better than that. And it protects from temptation. It encourages us in trials. It empowers our testimony. And above all, it keeps us close to Jesus. Maybe this morning, maybe what's going through your heart and mine is, you know, that's all well and good to talk about, but I don't feel this. I can't love myself. I can't forgive myself. I can't value myself. I look in the mirror and I do not see anything of value. How could God possibly value me? This is where faith comes in, to where you need to just get before God and say, God, I believe that you love me. I don't feel lovable. I don't know how you can love me after what I've done and after how I've lived and the places I've been and the things I've done and said. I believe you love me. I believe you have accepted me. My parents didn't accept me. My spouse didn't accept me. They rejected me. My friends have rejected me at times. I've been hurt, and I feel terrible about these things. But God, I believe you have accepted me. You value me. And when we begin to experience our value through what God tells us we should be valued in, then the pull of the wrong things of this world will lose their sway. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Maybe this morning you need to come down and accept the love of God. You've never trusted Him as your Savior. we'd be glad to take the Word of God and show you how you can. Maybe this morning you're struggling with things in your life because you feel with it's hard to let go of hurt. It's hard to let go of pain. It's hard to feel that value. I want you to know, take it by faith, seize it by faith. God loves you. God values you. And God will get great glory through you. Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to us in this time of invitation. And Lord, for those who are struggling with the pull of this world, maybe students who are feeling the desire to fit in with a peer group and with friends, and maybe adults that are changing their behavior and their language and their conduct on the job because they want to fit in with the ones there. And Lord, maybe there's someone who is sacrificing their walk with Christ because they've felt the pull of accomplishment and achievement, possessions. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that's just deeply discouraged because they've tried to feel valued in all the wrong ways. And by faith this morning, they just need to come and to say, God, I believe you love me. I believe you have accepted me. Father, speak to us.